The Gospel by Matthew, please, and chapter number 9. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter number 9. And the chapter begins like this. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. We trust that God will bless us as we've read this section. And you will please keep your Bible handy, because we'll come to another number of passages which will contain the same theme. I want to speak with you this evening on the Greek verb tharseo, as it's found in the imperative mood. It's actually not that complicated. The imperative mood in English and in Greek is just the same. It's the mood that says, here is a command. Here is a strong request. Here is an exhortation. And so what we have is an imperative mood by way of exhortation. The Greek word is pharseo, or something akin to that pronunciation. And it's here in our verses that we've read together. And it's this. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The exhortation of the Saviour at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9 to a man who was not able to walk was this. Be of good cheer. I want to look at this section and then the other sections where the Lord Jesus will use exactly the same kind of language. And sometimes you'll find that it's be of good cheer. Other times you'll find that it's be of good comfort. And what you'll discover is that 8 times over in the New Testament, you'll find that expression, tharseo, in the imperative mood. The exhortation, be of good cheer, be of good comfort. And you'll find that the Lord uses it in 5 different contexts. There are a couple of them which are doubled up in the different Gospels. The only time it's used, and it's not by the Saviour, is when that blind man Bartimaeus, he calls the Saviour, and then the crowds say to him, be of good cheer, for he's calling for you. But on the other occasions, the other 7 instances, the other 5 sections, 5 different parts of our scripture that we find it, it is the Lord. And he's saying to you and to me this evening, be of good cheer. We want to be thankful for our brother Fraser this evening for directing us to the person and character of Christ. I only want to point you to one thing that he said. Be of good cheer. I'm not asking you this evening that you might leave this place in some kind of euphoric, silly condition where, you know, it's the kind of giggling nonsense. That's not what the Lord's asking for. You see, the thought behind this expression, be of good cheer, it would be this. That we are bolstered by that which is within and affects us day by day. This be of good cheer for the believer, it is the result of the Lord filling us with his strength so that day by day, not for any silly nonsense reason, not for any giggly rubbish, it is that day by day we would be of good cheer for the Spirit of God working within, for the faith that we have bubbling up within us causes us to be of good cheer. And you say, well, John, there are things in my life and my experience, personally. There are things in my family. There are things about my work. There are things about the company. There are things about the wider sphere. There are things, and they don't cause me much cheer. And I'm still going to exhort you, the Saviour says. Be of good cheer. And so if you've come to the meeting this evening and you feel at times that things are just getting on top of you, I'm telling you, the Saviour is giving us the exhortation to be of good cheer. And as we look at the sections together, what we're going to notice is this. He says, be of good cheer, and that will impact on you in the present. He's going to say, be of good cheer, and that will impact on you in the future. And of course, things of the present, they spill over into the future from time to time. And so this be of good cheer, it has immediate and it has long-lasting terms and consequences, says the Saviour. Be of good cheer. So we're looking at tharseo in the imperative mood. It's simply the exhortation to be of good cheer. All of the sections that we'll come to, I think, you'll know them fairly well. So here we are at the first one, and we're in Matthew's Gospel, and we're in chapter 9, and says the Lord Jesus, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you pause there and you think, now, he's a little premature here. You see, when we meet this man at the beginning of the story, he's really quite pathetic. He can't walk. He's being carried by four friends, and his experience, there is not much that he will have to be cheerful about. And the Saviour says, be of good cheer. And maybe that's premature in your mind, because you're away down at verse number 6 before you get the expression, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. You're in verse 6 before the man's circumstances apparently have changed. You're in verse 6 before he can walk. You're in verse 6 before apparently his greatest need has been met and his inability to walk has been removed. But between verse 2, he's a paralysed man, and verse 6, where the Saviour says, arise and go to your bed. He's already given that instruction, be of good cheer. What's the point? Well, I think the simple point is this, that my cheerfulness, that your cheerfulness, that the exhortation of the Lord to be of good cheer and to go on being of good cheer, it is entirely divorced and separated from our physical condition. Be of good cheer is a spiritual condition. The man who was paralyzed had that which was a physical condition. And the physical condition, at the beginning of verse 2, he had it. In verse 3, he had it. In verse 4, he had it. In verse 5, it was still there. In verse 6, it was gone. But already in verse 2, at the end of the verse, says the Saviour, Son, be of good cheer. I don't know what it's like about Whitburn or wherever it is you've come from. Certainly down in our company, down in Ayrshire, there are those, and the beginning of this year, the end of last, the beginning of this, has been an awful time for sickness. It has been an awful time for those who have been caught by the things that are the common lot of mankind. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are not immune nor exempt. But says the Saviour, even when it's still there at the beginning of verse 2, be of good cheer. And I want to discuss with you why it would be that this is what the Saviour says. How is it possible to be of good cheer for this man when he's still being carried out by his friends? How is it possible for this man who cannot leave his bed to be of good cheer? Well, we're in verse 2. We're at the beginning of the section where the Lord speaks. He says, Son. The margin says, Child. Now, you'll know, I'm sure, the difference between a son and a child. Whenever you come into the New Testament, you get that distinction between the two. When the word is son, what it means is that there is a responsibility devolved on an individual to live as a son of God. There is the expectation that the son will reflect the characteristics of the father. But when it says child, what's in view there is new birth. But what's in view there is that there is one who has been brought into the family. Now here's one, and he's lying in his bed, and the Lord speaks to him, and the very first word in our English translation here is, child. That is, you have been brought into the family of God. Do we accept that? Well, that's what the section ends with. Thy sins be forgiven me. Here is one, and at the end of verse 2, he is now in the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins. He's now living in the good of that which was his biggest need. And I don't care who you are this evening, you'll readily agree with me that the biggest need you ever had was the forgiveness of your sins. And if your sins are forgiven, and we trust that they are, and some of you might have been forgiven of your sins a long time ago, some of you just recently, I tell you again, I remind you again, that it was the greatest thing that ever happened to you because it was the greatest need that you had. So, says the Saviour, you're a child. You're part of the family of God. Why? For your sins are forgiven you. And that's at either end of that little expression. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. When he was 16, my father had the first of his heart problems, left him basically an invalid. One of the things that I remember most in the years that followed, and it didn't happen too often, I didn't like it, was that if we were going out in the car, then from time to time I had to lift him up and carry him out and sit him in the seat. It seemed all wrong to me. He'd done that when I was a child. But now there he was and he needed the assistance. But the point was this. Spiritual condition is not linked to physical condition in that sense. It is possible to be of good cheer, even when the difficulties of life come upon us. I don't pretend it's easy. I don't pretend that what we can say is, well, it comes naturally to me, for it doesn't. But I repeat again what I said earlier. This be of good cheer, it is the inworking of the power of God in your life and in mine. It is the living out of the power of God in your life and mine. And so the Saviour says, my exhortation to you, on the basis of the fact that you're part of the family of God, on the basis of the fact that your sins are forgiven, my exhortation is, be of good cheer. And I'm thinking on poor David. I say poor David, he's the psalmist of the Old Testament. He's the one who was the successful one when he was fighting Goliath. He's the one who became the king. He's the one who wrote these beautiful things in the Psalms. But he's the one who fell at one stage. But he's the one who did that which he should not have done. And as a result of that, there was something came in between him and God. It was a gap, it was a gulf. And David wrote about that as he spoke to the Lord in his writings. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Please, not restore unto me my salvation. Saved, it will never be taken away. And no matter how we live, and no matter the fact that sometimes we move away from the Lord, and no matter sometimes we're not living the way that we ought to before men or before God, says the Lord here to this man, I know that your condition is exactly the same as it was physically. I'm telling you, on the basis of the fact that you're a child of God and your sins are forgiven, you can be a good cheer indeed. You must be a good cheer. There are some who have suggested, I don't digress from them, some who have suggested that at the end of verse 2 the matter was over. And had it not been for the fact that there were those who were there, and they doubted that he had the power to forgive sins, and then he demonstrated it by saying to the man, go and get up and walk and go to your house. Had it not been for them disputing the fact he had that power, they say that the man would never have had that miracle performed upon him. But it was an evidence of his forgiveness of sins. It was an evidence of the fact that he was a child of God. And so sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes it's workaday things. The difficulties of employment. The difficulties of family. These are things which befall each and every one of us from time to time. Says the Saviour, be of good cheer. Will you come with me to Luke chapter 8, please? There's a woman in Luke 8, and she's been to the doctor, the consultant, the haematologist, the x-ray department, whichever clinic she's been sent to. Actually, she's gone private. She spent all her money. And the money's gone and she's not one bit better. And so she decides, here's what it is that I will do. And so she went through the crowd, you know, the section well. She went through the crowd and she pressed in and she reached out and she touched him. And as soon as she touched him, she was made whole. She was well. Now again, you might have said that that was the appropriate point for the story to end. Here is a woman, she has come for that which she wanted, that which she felt that she needed most, and that which was physical with her, it has been healed, it is fixed, and then you work your way down the section. You see, if you're in verse number 43 of chapter 8 of Luke, that's where the section begins. You'll notice verse 44, she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. But you're in verse number 48, before you read this. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, daughter, be of good comfort. It's exactly the same word. Be of good cheer. So why is it that the Lord, if you like, in this instance, things seem to be reversed? In Matthew chapter 9, it was be of good cheer, and then the healing took place. Here, the healing is taking place, and then the woman is told, be of good comfort, be of good cheer. I exhort you to be like that. I think that the secret is this. There's a word there, and it's this word. Friendly. Friendly. You'll find it in verse number 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. Trembling. Here's one who's just had the saving power of the Lord Jesus visited upon her. Here's one who has come in faith and she has reached out and she has touched him. And that which she needed, she's gotten it. But when the Lord begins to speak, she's trembling. There's that about her which is timid. There's that about her which is reluctant, which is reticent. She doesn't want to do anything. She doesn't want to say anything. And you'll notice that in Matthew chapter 9 with a man, he never said a word. But with the woman, she's going to have to speak. And so the Lord asked the question. He asked the question again. And then verse 47 says, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She was given the opportunity, and she took it, to speak about what had happened to her by way of personal experience with the Saviour. I say to my brother and my sister this evening, it's one of the things that will give us good comfort and good cheer. It will speak to others in simple terms about the Saviour. I don't know what she said, I think it would have been this. I had a problem. I knew he could meet it. I came to him. He met my need. It was me. It was me. I touched him. She could not leave the scene. She could not leave the incident. And the Lord would not allow her to leave without the opportunity to then speak with her personally, to speak with her as an individual, and say to her the words that he did. And so he says in verse 48, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Daughter. Now, she's not this time child, or son, as the authorised version has it. She's not this time child. This time, it's daughter. And you'll search in vain to find another example of the Lord Jesus using this term about any woman at all. This is unique. The only time that the Lord called a woman daughter. It's a term of love. It's a term of affection. Well, the child is brought into the family. The daughter's loved. There's affection there. One who comes to God and who knows the salvation that only Christ can bring on the basis of his shed blood. The one who does that is one who is the recipient of the affection and of the love of Christ himself. So he says, daughter, daughter. And then, for sale. The exhortation. The exhortation to be of good cheer, or here be of good comfort. For thy faith hath made thee well. Go in peace. Go in peace. go in peace. She didn't come in peace. But he says, I want you to go in peace. She came troubled. She came weary. It would have been difficult for her to have forced her way through the congregation that were thronged around him. But in her mind it was worthwhile. In her mind it was worth expending the little energy and strength that she had. And when she came, and all these emotions and were filling her heart and filling her mind, now says the Saviour, go in peace. What kind of peace? Well, you'll say, John, peace with God. Well, it was, she enjoyed that. Peace with God. For here's one, and she's been made whole. The margin will give you the reference. She's been saved. She has been saved. She's been made whole. And so she's going in peace, for she now has peace with God. I agree. Go in peace. And so as she went out, and as she went amongst those who were acquaintances, then she would live at peace with them. And so peace with men. And those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who have been gloriously saved and won by him, then we ought to have peace with men. I agree. Go in peace. Do you not think that that would be an inner peace? A mental peace? A peace of tranquility and satisfaction? An inner peace where she's saying to herself, the things that worry me, the thing that troubled me, the thing that got me so down, the thing that these last 12 years has been weighing most heavily in my mind, now it's gone. And I'm grateful for the one who made it go. He's the one who now says, go in peace. My brother, my sister, whatever your circumstance, he knows, he can deal with, you'll be able to go in peace. Says the Lord Jesus, daughter, be of good comfort. These were individuals. Let's come to a company. And you'll turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6. Again, a very well-known section. Mark chapter 6, the section begins in verse 47. But this is not a section where there's a man who can't walk or a woman with an issue of blood. That is, it is not the physical. This, if you like, is the storms of life. Satanic storms. This is not an individual, but this is a group. It's a company. It's a company of disciples here. Is it a family? Is it an assembly? I'm talking here by way of extension, by way of example. And so there they are. If we're to read through verse 47, these are the kinds of words that you would find, or at least the kinds of thoughts that you would find, if not the exact words. You'd find the word dark, or the thought about dark. You'd find they were rowing for hours. You would discover that they were tired. Toiling is the word. The word was contrary. They were troubled. And then what you discover is in the section that they were right in the middle of the problem. This is not a situation where the disciples and them are kind of skirting around the edges of the thing. This is not something that they've either just entered into, and it's not something that they're coming out the other side of and they're almost beyond the difficulty. We are told very clearly in the section that this is them and they were in verse 47. The ship was in the midst of the sea. This is real trouble. Real toiling. Real storms. In the midst of that, the section will tell us that the Saviour saw them, and the Saviour came. Now we're glad about that. And maybe the thing that surprises us when we come to a section like this will be the little phrase, end of verse 48, and would have passed by them. And we're to assume from that this Saviour, that this Jesus, this Lord, this one that Fraser's been reminding us of, are we to assume from that part of his character is an unfeeling, uncaring nature? He would have passed by. God forbid we should think like that. I think the point is this. He wanted that they in their extremity should call on him. He wanted that they in the midst of the difficulty of the storms of life should come to an end of themselves and should come to a realisation that the one who's there, the one who saw, that the one who's there, the one who came, that the one who's within reach and who wants to come into the little boat, that that is the one that they need to call on. He would have passed by, but he did not pass by, for these disciples, John tells us in his account of this section, that they called him into the boat. So they invited him in. And I want you to notice where then it is in the section. It's in verse number 50. Where it is in the section that they find the good cheer. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Where did they get the exhortation to good cheer? And the answer, of course, is after they've cried. After they've called out to him and invited him in. Then they hear the exhortation to be of good cheer. You will notice, of course, that in this section, it will tell us who it is that's giving the exhortation, be of good cheer, it is I, it is I. Now, Fraser was reminding us of the instances in the Gospel by John, where it is that the Lord Jesus will present himself in that way. I am the good shepherd, the bread of life, the resurrection of life. I am, by the time that these who come to take him fall back on. It's the I am. It is the Jehovah of all eternity. My brother, my sister, in your extremity of the storms of life, I do not want you to neglect the kind of resource that you've got. I do not want you to think that this is one mere individual, ordinary man who's able to help when he can, but help out of impoverished resources. This is the I am of all eternity. Be of good cheer. I am. Be of good cheer, says Jehovah. Be of good cheer, says God himself, who's here. It is I. It is I. And from time to time in the storms of life, we're helped by a fellow believer, and we're glad of their help. From time to time, there's one who'll draw alongside us, and they want to speak to us about the difficulty of the situation. And if they're doing it out of genuine love and affection, then we take it and we move on in the good of it. But here, this is not a friend in that sense. This is not merely an acquaintance. This is the I am of all eternity who says, I saw your situation. I came to your situation. And as soon as you cried out and invited me in, I'm telling you, you can have good cheer. It says at the end of the section that they were astonished at the calm. You see, this was a real wind. These were real waves, the toiling and the rowing and so on. It was all of an extraordinary degree. But halfway down verse number 51, it says, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. How can it be? How can it be? Well, it could only be because of the dramatic intervention of the great I am. Listen to what the hymn writer says. It's speaking about God through Christ. And it's talking about us and all our varied needs and circumstances far out of the infinite riches in Jesus. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Matthew 9. There's one individual in a particular circumstance. The womb issue of blood in a different kind of circumstance. The disciples here toiling and rowing in another kind of circumstance. I say to you again this evening, my brother, my sister, no matter the circumstance, he's able to deal with it. He's able to come in. But let's go now, please, to John chapter 16. I'm thinking about the future now, because you might have said that this man, this woman, these disciples, these are all things which are about present need. John 16 and the end of John 16 comes at the end of a beautiful section. The Lord is in the upper room, and he's been speaking with him. His owner there, and he's been talking about things that will come to pass. He's been speaking about the world and the relationship that the world had with him, and the relationship the world would have with them. Verse number 18 of chapter 15 says, if the world hate you, you know, it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I'm coming to the world again. I leave the world. So he says, now listen, the world hates you because it hated me. Don't be surprised by that. I'm leaving the world, and I'm going back to my Father. And then you come to the end of chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is again, be of good cheer. Now these were disciples who were living in the shadow of Calvary. He had taught them, that they had sometimes been hard of understanding, but he taught them that he was going to the place of crucifixion, and he taught them something of what men would do to them. As we've already read from chapter 15 and chapter 16, he had taught them about the relationship the world had with them. It will hate you. The world will hate you. And yet, as he concludes that section at the end of chapter number 16, before he goes into his high priestly prayer, then what he'll say is this: be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I'm exhorting you. Be of good cheer. In the midst of what? Well, in the world, you shall have tribulation. In the world, you'll have tribulation. This is not the tribulation, or the great tribulation, or tribulation the great one. The Savior's not saying here, you'll be caught up in these things which Old Testament scriptures speak of, and which the book of Revelation will unfold in greater detail. He's not saying you're going through the tribulation. But the word tribulation, it comes from a root which means pressing, crushing in upon. And so what the Saviour's saying is, when you're in the world as you are, the world will crush in upon you. The world will seek to crush out of you the spiritual life that you have. The world will try to crush out of you any distinctiveness that you have for God. So he says, in the world that hates you, you'll have tribulation. So why do we get the license, the liberty, to be of good cheer? Says the Saviour, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus says, I hold myself up as one who's overcome. You'll be able to develop that thought when you get into the book of Revelation, for example. Chapter number 3, the Saviour speaking, and he says, I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in heaven. He's the one who overcame. By the time you get into chapter number 5, then there's a problem. There's a book, and there are seals, and who's going to unloose them? And in chapter number 5, in verse 5, the one who prevailed, and the one that is overcame, the one who prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof is none other than Christ himself. He's the Lamb, as it had been freshly slain. You'll make your way a little further, and you'll discover that all of the things that he says about himself are true. Not only is he sat down with his Father at his throne, but he's prevailing in the world that will be unfolded. So here he is in John 16, he says, I conquered the world. I overcame in the world. And that enables me to bring the opportunity of peace and of cheer to those who are mine. I did it. So can you. Do you ever, as a believer, feel that the world is trying to crush you, to press in upon you? Do you ever feel that the world is seeking to impinge on your Christianity, your spirituality? The brother's been reminding us about what you might have called the religious world. and the things they say about our Saviour. I mean, if it's the political world or the social world. And each of us has contact in one degree or another to all of these different aspects of the world. Or if you're into John's epistle, 1 John, what you'll say is, now listen, let me tell you about the world. The world is characterised by, and he says most clearly, these are things that will impinge on each and every single one of you. I'm reading from chapter number 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. That's the world in which we live. The world that tries to bring you down. Says the Saviour, I, emphatic, I have overcome the world. So can you. The struggle at times with your Christian life. He's overcome the world. At other times when you think it's beginning to impinge upon you, you're linked to one who conquered it. Says the Saviour at the end of John chapter number 16. This is what's in store for you when I'm gone. This is what the world will try to do. And it's not just to that generation of believers, but it's to all generations of believers that would follow. What the Saviour's saying is, the world will try to crush you. The world will try to put that pressure on you. I've overcome, and you're linked to me. Acts 23. And in Acts chapter 23, we're finding ourselves standing with the Apostle Paul, and contextual at the end of 22, we'll discover that he's before the Sanhedrin. And before the Sanhedrin, at the beginning of chapter 23, then he comes and he speaks to them. Good authorised version will say the council. And so there he is. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. He begins to speak. There are things said back and forward. And there's a chief captain. And there's the high priest. And there are Sadducees. And there are Pharisees. And there are soldiers. And it's, I think, quite easy to say Paul is standing, and he seems to be standing alone. The Apostle Paul, as he looks around himself, he would only be able to see those who were either openly hostile to him, or certainly those who had some kind of ambivalent view of him. But there are no friends. There are no bulwarks. There's nobody there that he can rely upon, that he can stand with. And it gets to the stage of their hatred toward him. Now listen to these words, verse number 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them. Such was their hatred against the apostle, that the chief captain's thinking, they're going to grab him and they're going to tear him limb from limb. They'll pull him to bits. I say again, he's all alone. Now we're in the next verse, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Be of good cheer, Paul. I know you've been in the past in Jerusalem. And I'm now looking forward, and what I'm saying to you is that there's a pathway which will take you to Rome. And so I want you to be of good cheer. I don't want you to be thinking that the future is uncertain. I don't want you to be thinking the future has not been mapped out. I want to know that here you are now, and there is a future, and the future is Rome. And I'm telling you that's what the future will be. Now look at the exact wording of the thing. And the night following. If there are problems and difficulties and trials, testings, maybe the night's the worst. And you're lying in bed. That's hard to get your eyes shut. Or if they do close, it's hard to keep them closed. Paul was just like you and just like me in that sense. He was not a supernatural man. What a marvelous man of God. A wonderful preacher of the gospel. A man much used by God in his service. But here he is at night. And he's reflecting, I suggest, on what's happened during the day when he stood alone. And they would have torn him to bits if they got their hands on him. And as he thinks of that at night, that's when the divine intervention. And the night following, what? The Lord. The Lord. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. Now there are those who stand by, and there are those who stand by. I've just seen John say the same thing twice here. Well, I did. Let me try and emphasize. There are those who stand by, in the sense that when they see something going on, they would not intervene, they would not interfere, they just stand by, as if they were neutral observers. That wasn't the Lord here in this situation in Acts 23. The Lord stood by, as in side by side. The Lord stood by as in taking that place where Paul was in the castle, we're told, and in all of his extremity, and the Lord came and the Lord stood by. The Lord stood by him, shoulder to shoulder, giving the assistance of strength. You might remember that when he comes to write to Timothy in his second epistle, and there you are in chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, and he's talking there about an incident that he calls his first defence. Now, I'm not convinced that this section in Acts 23 is his first defence, though there are those who might want to just bring the two together. But what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is this: "Oh, my first answer or my first defence, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. No man stood with me." Paul, the fearless preacher of the gospel, oh, he was, but he stood alone. I think he'd have felt the weight of that, the burden of that, the isolation of that. He stood alone. He goes on in that section in verse number 17 to say, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." That's the kind of Lord that we've got. And when at night time things seem the darkest, and when it seems that we're alone in our problem, alone in our difficulty, nobody understands it just like we do. Here's the promise. The night following, the Lord stood by him. I repeat, not the standing by of a disinterested bystander, but of a disinterested spectator. But the Lord stood by him. And as he stood by him, this is what he said: "Paul." Now, he didn't say child. And he didn't say daughter. He said Paul. He was as aware of his name as he was of his individual name. And he says, "Paul, here it is. This is what I have for you. What I have for you is Tharseo. In the imperative mood. I want you to be of good cheer." Why? Well, good cheer because the Lord knew him and all his circumstance. Good cheer because this incident took place at night, when the time apparently was at its darkest. Tharseo, be of good cheer because the Lord was standing side by side with him, and the Lord was saying, "Look forward, Paul, look forward, and the promise that I'm making to you and the absolute guarantee that I'm giving you is this: it'll no end here. I have a plan for you, and it's mapped out." Well, how did Paul leave that circumstance? How was it that he got away from that position? And if you were to read down through the rest of chapter number 23, you would discover that he was provided with an armed escort. Verse 23 says, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, And so there's Paul, and there are 470 soldiers, and they are surrounding him, and they're guarding him. And he comes out of the situation with a military escort. And you're saying, all right, John, we're away at Peter's first epistle now. And there Peter says, let me remind you that you believers and you're travelling homeward. And there up in heaven is reserved for you an inheritance. And that's certain. That's absolutely guaranteed. And I'll tell you why. Because you're kept. You're kept. And if you look at the section and if you look at the word, you'll discover that what Peter's saying is you're kept. As if you had a military guard. And so the Saviour, the Lord, says to Paul, this is not the end, you'll get out of here. And 470 troops made sure of it. And as we travel hither and homeward, the Lord says, be of good cheer. You're kept with a military guard. You're moving homeward. You're moving in the plan of my will. And whether it be that it's the illnesses, the storms of life, the family problems and situations, things that happen in the assembly, the things that happen about employment, things about the world that try to crush in upon me, no matter what the circumstance might be, the Lord says, first say, the imperative mood, my brother, my sister, be of good cheer. The Lord will exalt you.